With all of these areas where God tells us this is how the church builds itself up, the big one is love. These are ways that we come to one another and we interact with one another. The purpose that God has for the church is for the church to be growing. Because of Christ, with one another, to be like him and together, to be unique in this world. But things happen. Things happen in our lives. Things happen in the church. Things happen where sometimes our lives become train wrecks. In fact, it happens more often than most people know. And so you'll hear things like this. You know, that person really needs to get his stuff together, meaning he can't manage life. It's a train wreck. Or you'll even hear that phrase. You know, her life is just a train wreck. One crisis after another. So many problems. And very often what you'll hear is that person just needs counseling. They need counseling. Now, I wonder what your view of counseling is. There are different views of counseling. Okay? What does the activity of counseling have any role in the church? I want to tell you that it does, but I also want to tell you that it should be unique. It should be biblical, and it should be different than what happens in most counseling offices. What is counseling? That's the big question that we want to ask at first. And I want to give an answer, but I want us to see a contrast between different kinds of counseling. Whenever you think of counseling, and if you were to voice your opinion of counseling, in this room we might find some people that would say counseling is a wonderful thing. At some points in life, you need it. We have a counselor, a professionally trained counselor right here, John Nagel. We both have a master's degree in counseling, John and I. And that should make us good listeners, right?
We are.
Okay. And some people have a view of counseling that it's worldly, that it's something that is not good. Some people view counselors with suspicion, and part of that is justified. What is counseling? To answer that question depends on one main thing. You see, counseling is a time when people come together and they work on problems, and they disclose the hurts and the burdens of their lives. They seek direction in life. They open up and they build a relationship of trust. All counseling should look like that. But what is counseling? Again, I say your answer to that question will depend on your answer to this question. What is a person? Now, when John was studying this, he studied theories of personality. Okay, and so did I. There are different theories that answer what is a person. And most of the answers to that question, which are the foundation for most counseling, with the exception of only two that I can think of, which are more sort of inductive view of person, answer that question with a view that is a worldview that is humanistic. Now, what do I mean by that? If you ask the question, what is a person? The answer for most is this. A person is someone who is deep down inside good. That's humanism today. That's the worldview of humanism. That the goodness of a person is suppressed, and with time and with gentleness and with encouragement, that goodness will come out and flourish. Now, I want to convince you of this. The idea that someone is good concealed, that's humanism. So the goal of humanistic counseling is a word called actualization. You remember that word, John? Actualization. That means you actually can, sort of like a flower, open up. And you hear phrases like, be who you are. Believe in yourself. In the military, there's a big problem with post-traumatic stress. And so the University of Penn, right here, psychologists at the University of Penn have developed treatment that the whole military uses. And the treatment for post-traumatic stress now is called resiliency training. Okay, that's the primary way that the military is trying to help men and women that experience post-traumatic stress through their service in the military. What does it come down to? It basically is a pep rally. Post-traumatic stress is treated in the military by getting people together and saying, you can do this. You can get through it. They play exciting music. They say words that are supposed to bolster someone's strength. And the thought is that if we can do this, then we can get that good strength in a person to kind of stand up and they can make it through life. Or if you think back, way, way back, the idea of counseling was sort of came from a Freudian model where a psychoanalysis would happen and a person would lay on a sofa and then the counselor would sit there with a notepad. The therapist would sit there with a notepad and say, tell me more, tell me more. And then the person laying on the sofa would talk, and then they would talk. And the good answers to their own problems would come out of themselves, humanistic. The thought is that the answer lies within that person. So, you know, people mean different things by this, but you'll see it in culture where people will say things like, you know what, you be you, and be who you are, okay? Again, believe in yourself, trust yourself. That's the message of humanism. And that's the answer to that question that many counseling models use. What is a person? Now, by contrast, the Bible gives us a different view of a person. The Bible gives us a different view, which is, I think, both better and worse than the answer that humanistic worldview gives us. The Bible gives us this answer. What is a person? The Bible says that a person, any person, is a bearer of the image of God. Therefore, any individual is incredibly valuable, okay, because God has made her and him in his own image. God has made us in his own image to represent him in this world. So we have incredible value. In Psalm 8, David writes this psalm and he says, what is man? And he just stands in awe and he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, and he looks at the stars and he looks at everything in creation that God has made, and he looks and he says, wow. You know, it reveals God's glory. And he says, when I think about that, what is man? That you, God, are mindful of him. And he says, this is incredible that, like, you've made him a little lower than the angels. That, God, you have given man so much dignity, so much honor. Psalm 139, you knit us together. You know us fully. That God made us in his own image. In Genesis 1:27, it says, in the image of God, he made him. Male and female, he made him. So he made us male and female in his image, and it was good, and it is good. So we are made in his image. That word image means the stamp. Like if you took a coin and it had a picture of George Washington on it or Caesar on that coin, that's the image of that person on there. So that is what we are representing God in this world. You are an image bearer of God. That's an incredible thing. That gives you incredible dignity, incredible value. In fact, when Jesus was talking about wealth in this world, he said, what does it profit someone to gain the whole world, but to lose or forfeit his soul? So the value of one individual weighed against everything you could have in this world, the whole world. If you had everything in this world but lost this, it would be loss. Because this, you, made in God's image, your soul, eternally made in God's image, is more valuable than everything in this world. That's a different view than humanism. Because humanism is this strange mixture of saying that there is goodness within a person and corporately within people that will develop and progress to what is better and better. At the same time, humanism devalues people because as long as they are contributing, as long as they are blossoming, they're valuable. But when they're done, humanism is usually mixed with this secular view where you just become worm food. So where's the value in that? It sort of dies fast, doesn't it? That's a contrast. The other part of a biblical view of man that I want us to understand is this. Made in the image of God and yet twisted or broken by sin. Every one of us has this problem of sin and we're born with it. Therefore, every one of us, while we are incredibly valuable, while we are made in the image of God, we are also broken by sin. From our birth, we are not the way we ought to be. And it's because of sin. Now, this comes out in different ways. This comes out in the way that we view ourselves. This comes out in the way that we understand God. This comes out in the ways that we think and act. This comes out in the ways that our bodies break. This comes out in the ways that we perceive other people in relationships. Sin twists us. It twists our minds. It twists our emotions. It dulls our senses from being able to perceive the truth and what is right from God. We are bearers of the image of God, and we are broken by sin. Therefore, because of our sin, we are in rebellion against God. Every person, then, who shows up with an issue for counseling, okay, is in one of two places. Every person that you meet, every person in your family, you yourself, everyone falls into one of two categories. Either in the image of God, broken by sin, and remaining in rebellion against God, okay, in a position of hostility between self, between a person and God, or someone who has been reconciled to God and who is in progress of being changed and conformed back away from that twistedness of sin. This category is the category of people who are united to Christ. This category of being still completely hostile to God is the category of those that are unregenerate, those that don't have the Spirit of God, those that don't know Him. Okay? There's an illustration then of from Jonathan Edwards that shows these two differences. Let's say that a person, there's two men, and one has a sense of taste and one does not. And they both eat fruit. They both eat some kind of fruit. The person that can taste that fruit can say, I love that fruit. I want to eat that fruit. Okay? And they will grab it and they'll look at it and it will look amazing. And then they'll slice it and they'll say, this is good fruit. And they'll look at the nutritional value of that fruit and they'll say, this fruit is good for me. I'm going to eat it. But then they eat it and they taste it and they taste the sweetness and the goodness of it. Now, this other person says that doesn't have a sense of taste will say, I want to have some of that fruit and I can see the nutritional value of that fruit and I love that fruit. And it looks beautiful. And when I slice it, I can see that it's ripe and it's good and it's perfect fruit. And then that man eats that fruit, but he has no sense of taste. And he's dulled to it. Now, with the things of God, the difference is this person who is in rebellion against God does not have the Spirit of God dwelling within. And now what happens then to this person who is awakened to the things of God? Well, in the words of Isaiah and in the words of Jesus, what happens is God has given this person eyes to see and ears to hear the things of God. The natural senses, the perceptions of what is true are sort of awakened. They're quickened. Okay? Now, what does that have to do with counseling? Well, every person that we meet with within the church, and let's focus on counseling in the church. The goal for every person is to know God in Christ. Because every good and perfect gift comes from God. It can't be understood. It's foolishness to the person that can't taste it. A person could hear the truth of God and the goodness of God and the healing that God offers, that is with Christ and the sufficiency of Christ, but without tasting it, without having eyes to see and ears to hear, it's like a wall is there. It's like being suffocated and not having access to that. This person can come in and have the same kinds of life problems, the same things that a person would deal with that would bring them to counseling. And that this person that can taste and see will come in and find healing because they'll taste it and they'll see it. What happens with counseling is this. God's word comes to us and it reveals Christ. God's word is what every person needs in counseling. God's word, because it is almighty, it is from God himself, and he has breathed it out, and it is powerful, and it accomplishes what he intends for it to accomplish, brings to us a knowledge of the gospel. And so whether you're this person or you're this person, what you need is the gospel of Jesus Christ revealed through the scriptures, because that is what brings this person to a knowledge of trusting faith in Christ and awakens them to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good, to be able to realize the goodness of God. And the gospel is the thing that this person needs, because this person needs to know the reality of God in a world that is pulling away, that is a strong current going in a different direction. Both people are going to experience things like grief or depression or relational problems, you know, marriage and family problems, anxiety. Both people can experience these things. The solution is not within a person. The solution is not something to be unwrapped or bolstered from within a person. The solution to all of our problems comes from outside of us in the person of Jesus Christ. If we know him, we will know fullness of life. If we are close to him, we will know healing and wholeness. The goal then of Christian counseling is to know God in Christ, to know his sufficiency in your life. Now, let me tell you something else. Every one of us needs this. Not every one of us has sat with a counselor. Not every one of us has had someone sit down with us one-on-one or family with a counselor to receive this. But every one of us needs to know Christ in this way. Now, when I say that counseling is a ministry of God's word, what I mean is this, that the same things that should happen every time we teach and preach from the pulpit or from in our Sunday school classrooms, every time we open God's word, what we should look for is Christ. Remember the problem in John 5 with the religious leaders, the teachers? He said, look, you guys, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life. But the problem was this. He said, but you refuse to come to me to have life. And what is he saying? He's saying that the scriptures are a window. The scriptures are what I've given you so that you can know me, a person, God the Son, in whom are all the treasures of the goodness of God. And so he says this to us. Counseling is something that we all need. If we get it Sunday by Sunday and through the week with God's word and the gospel being preached, we can know that healing. We can know that direction. We can know that support when we go through grief, when we have times of anxiety. We can know that. It's not that different whenever you sit down. When I sit down with someone in a counseling office and I say, you know, what's happening? What's going on? And I listen for a while. The solution that I know, and I want you to understand this, is this. With counseling in the church, it's the ministry of God's word to bring healing and wholeness in Christ. So what will happen with Christian counseling? Well, yeah, there's listening. There's understanding and rightly diagnosing where the person is. But there's also this, and there must be this, the hope of the gospel that comes from God in Christ. Okay, so in counseling, you might sit down and you might open the Bible together to different passages. What I want us to do for the rest of our time in understanding what counseling in the church is and ought to be are three times when Jesus tells us to take. Okay? Three times when Jesus tells us to take. And these are all going to come from the Gospel of Matthew. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 11. If you want to open up to that, I'd be happy for you to do that. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, take my yoke. Okay? He says, take my yoke. Now, as we look at these things, I want you to think about this. What does a person need when they experience the brokenness of the burdens of this life? Okay? When a person is burdened and heavy laden, or when a person needs to know the truth of God, what they need is they need Christ. And where can they get that? Well, I want to tell you this. It doesn't have to be one of the pastors. It doesn't have to be a professionally trained counselor. Okay? It can be a Christian. It can be you. You could be someone who ministers the gospel to another person by opening God's word with them and helping them know, as much as you understand it, the good news for their situation. It's not that complicated. If you have someone that's struggling with anxiety, what it looks like is you come alongside them and you say, let me walk with you. I want to listen to you. Let me share some things that I think might help you. And you open God's word together and you see what it says. Listen to three things that Jesus said to us that I think support and that give us a framework for this model. These are at least three, I think, very clear invitations from Christ to what we should get with Christian counseling. First is take my yoke. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Okay? Jesus said this, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, Jesus tells us to take something here, but he also tells us to come. Now, notice this. When he says come, this is something that this is a verse that I will point to every once in a while. If I'm asked to lead devotions, when we were on that Israel trip a couple years ago, I shared this because the gospel is so clear here where we don't make ourselves worthy to come to Christ. He just says, come. He doesn't say, go and make yourself right first. He doesn't say, if you get your stuff together, then come and see me. He doesn't say that, the kinds of things that you might expect someone else to say. He just says, come. And to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to those that are broken. He's speaking to those that are burdened. He's speaking to those that are carrying a heavy load. And he says, come to me. This is an invitation for all people. He says, I want you to come to me. And look at what he promises. He promises to these people, to anyone who will come, he promises rest. Do you see that? It's rest for someone that's weary. It's rest for someone that is burdened. And what does this look like? It might look like something in your mind. What it looks like in his mind and what he is promising is this. It's putting a yoke on. Okay? Now, what is a yoke? I think probably almost everyone here knows what a yoke is. A yoke is something where you can take two animals, like oxen, and you put it around their shoulders, and then you strap it to them, and then they pull. If you just ride through Lancaster County, you'll see these. Now, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And he says, my yoke is good. He says, take my yoke upon you. And he says, because I will be joined with you. And he says, I am gentle and humble. Those are amazing things for him to say. He doesn't say, I'm strong and you'll get up to speed with me. What he says is, I'm gentle and I'm humble. Take my yoke upon you. And he says, this is what you'll find when my yoke is on you. You will find rest for what? Your soul. You will find rest for your soul. Can anything in this world promise us that? No. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, those are great promises, too, because you know what? He's talking to people that are overburdened, and he says, I'm going to give you a different burden, and it won't crush you now. My burden is easy and light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now notice that burden in itself is not bad. Do you know that having a yoke is a way that younger animals are trained and strengthened? They're trained in how to work. They grow and they learn as they wear a yoke. And sometimes yoke are built so that a stronger animal can be paired with a weaker animal and the younger one can grow up. He says this, burden is not bad. Here's I think, the heart of this. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Well, what can we learn from that? First this, with Jesus, his burden becomes your burden. What is his burden? His burden is to call his sheep to himself, to call together the people that will belong to him for all eternity. He says, make disciples of all nations. He says, preach the gospel. His burden becomes your burden. His work becomes your work. And you are joined up to him. His priorities, his direction, if you're yoked with him, they must be the same. And at the same time, I want you to think about this, because you know what? We can't all be Amy Carmichaels. We can't all be Hudson Taylors. God doesn't open the door for all of that. We go to high school and middle school, and we work in offices, and we work in classrooms, and we live in homes where our lives have burdens that come on us. Notice this also. If his yoke becomes your yoke, then look at this. With Jesus, your burden becomes his burden. It's shared, and you're not alone anymore. So no matter where you are, whether you're in a medical office or you're in your kitchen and you're carrying a burden, when you can't sleep at night, you're not alone anymore. With Christ, he says, take this, take my yoke upon you. Then your burden will be shared with me, and my burden will be yours, and we will be joined together. In counseling, what we are doing, what you can do, what I can do, is this. It is connecting your weakness with his strength. Okay? It's connecting a person's weakness with Christ's strength. Your brokenness with his healing. That's what counseling is. Because, again, the solution to our problems should not come from within us. It comes from outside of us. It comes from the person of Jesus Christ. In counseling, what are we doing? We're helping people respond to Jesus' call to take that yoke upon themselves. So there's one. Okay, I've got two more. Second one, we flip over to Matthew chapter 16. The first one, Jesus says, take my yoke. His strength for our weakness, his direction in our lives. The second one is this. Jesus says, take up your cross. Okay? This is the second time Jesus says, take. Now, what does this have to do with counseling? Let's look at this. In Matthew chapter 16, focus especially on verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, the verse right before that says this, "But he turned and said to Peter." Now, Jesus said that he was going to die, and Peter said, "No dice, not going to let that happen." Jesus had to rebuke him, and he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So we want to understand this verse in context. And then we get to our verse where Jesus says, "Take." Jesus said to his disciples right after this happened, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." He says this, take a cross. He says, take up your cross. And what does that mean? First, it is this. He says it. Deny yourself. You see, coming to Christ and receiving the goodness from him means you're not in charge of your life anymore. If you're not denying yourself and saying what his priority is more important than what my desire is, and I must submit to that, then you haven't come to Christ with all of your heart. There's a part that's not yet resigned to him, and that is a problem. And in counseling, we need to know the truth of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. You can't come to him on your terms. Very often people will come to a counseling office and say, "I prayed that God would do this. I prayed that God would heal my relative, and God didn't do it. Or I prayed that God would reveal himself to me in this way." Well, when you set the standard for how God should be God, then you're God, and you're giving him orders. And it doesn't work that way. And you know what? In Christian counseling, people need to know the truth of what Jesus says. He is Lord. And you know where there's salvation and there's healing and there's hope? It's in him being Lord. And it's in us coming to him, denying ourselves, saying, "I'm not number one anymore. What I want and my appetites and my desires, they are not the driving force in my life anymore. I will live for him because I know that the goodness of life with him is better." Secondly, deny yourself is first. Secondly, a cross is a willingness to sacrifice. Jesus is our example, and he's more than our example. In this way, he says, don't take up my cross. You can't sacrifice yourself for the whole world. He says, take up your cross. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to take up a cross? It's a way of laying down your life. It's a way of sacrificing because you have found something that's so much better. As a Christian, if you're not generous, if you're not willing to suffer for the good of someone else, I mean, you have to look at it and say, why does God have me in this world anymore? The reason he has us in this world is to live for him as salt and light in this world, to be like him while we're still here. And what that means is taking up a cross and in different ways, choosing to be generous, choosing to sacrifice, not hoarding and looking and living for yourself, but living for something that is beyond you, which is God and his kingdom. And we have to call one another into this. We have to call one another away from the greed that will condemn many to hell. And in counseling, if you see someone that is living for themselves, that is not denying themselves, you can see someone that has a shackle around them that has to be freed from that shackle of living for self. It is a hell to live for yourself. You don't realize it because it can be so satisfying in the immediate. But with all eternity, living for self is a hellish destiny. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "In the end, either you will say to God, 'Thy will be done,' or God will say to the person, 'Thy will be done.'" Counseling, taking up a cross, says to us this for counseling, that hope. In fact, in this passage, verse 25 says this, the next verse, Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In our passage, what we see here for counseling is this, that hope, the hope of the gospel, is something that is beyond this world. And with Christian counseling, with the view of a person going through anything, going through heavy burdens, what do we have to offer them? It's different than what Joel Osteen offers. He says you need to name your success. You need to live your best life now. There are prosperity gospels that promise you healing in this world. We have something better. We have hope that cannot be shaken. We have a promise and a future that is beyond this world. And that is our hope. And that hope drives us to be people of faith that live for Christ. People that are marked by love every day. In Christian counseling, hope is what we need to press on when we are overwhelmed with grief. Hope is what we need to continue to love and forgive and reconcile when we are tortured by the sins of others or the sins in our own lives. Hope is something that's beyond this world, knowing that when we are done with this world, God Himself will bring in the healing that we need and the wholeness that we need. So I've given you two things so far where Jesus tells us to take. He says, take my yoke, and He says, take up your cross. Okay, and what we have with this is the call of the gospel to be joined to Him where there is fullness of life, and the call of discipleship where our lives have purpose and we are not governing and ruling our lives, but we are denying ourselves. So the two things, these happen in counseling. We call people to Christ in these ways. Third is this. And this is something that will inform us for the rest of the morning. Jesus says, take my body, which is for you. He says, take this bread. And He broke the bread. And He says, take this and eat it. This is a representation. This is my body broken for you. He laid down His life. Why did He do it? He did it for you. And when are we supposed to take this? As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, He says, when we come together, what we're doing regularly is we are remembering that Jesus told us to take. What do we have to learn by this? And this is in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 and 27. Let me just read it for us. He says, this is Matthew's account. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup when He had given thanks and He gave it to them saying, drink it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, just to bring this to a close, there is sin in our lives, and we will continue to sin. If we don't, we lie, and if we don't think that we do sin, we lie and we deceive ourselves. There is sin, and that is our biggest problem. Sin will lead us to pride, and it will wreck us in shame. Sin will shipwreck our lives morally and relationally and in many ways. And what is the solution for that, the provision for that? It's the body of Christ broken for you. And what does He say to you? Over and over again, He says, take it. He paid with His sacrifice. The gospel has two aspects. We are not guilty because the sin is taken away. But we are considered those that deserve goodness and favor because of the goodness of His life for you. And He says, here, take it. He says, be joined with me because with me, you are considered righteous. That means I'm putting my robe around you, and my Father looks at you and says, my child. And He sees Christ. And he sees Christ joined with us, and He says, object of my favor. I love you. I'm pleased with you. You belong with me. I care for you. You have a place with me. In counseling, we realize the gospel applied personally over and over and over again, that Christ is enough. We are weak, but He is strong. We are insufficient. He is sufficient. Every day for the rest of our lives in this world, while the world will pull at us and weigh us down and burden us, when calamities come and it's overwhelming, His mercy keeps coming. His grace keeps flowing to us through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about counseling in the church, nothing less will do than to bring people to Christ or to bring Christ to people, the hope of the gospel. Counseling is a ministry of the Word of God. It is a ministry of the gospel. I'm hoping that in the months and possible years ahead, I can find a few members of our church that are interested in growing in this ministry of counseling to help with some basic kinds of things that happen in the Christian life, like grief, depression, marriage and family problems, anxiety, some of the very basic things that happen, and to offer a few people in our church training to grow as counselors in this way. That is our model. That is what I want to offer us for counseling in the church. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time, and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all the riches of the goodness of You. With Him are all the treasures of our inheritance, of being sons and daughters.